Before we read our text for this morning, as you know, the theme for GEMS this past year has been Choose Truth, and it seemed fitting on Pentecost Sunday to reflect together on how the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of Truth, and John's Gospel in particular talks about that, and so we're going to reflect in a moment on a portion from John's Gospel that reveals the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. I must say that Pentecost and Easter are probably my two most favorite Sundays of the whole church calendar, and Sundays that I particularly enjoy bringing God's Word on. Easter and Pentecost together for me represent such depth and riches to what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, and for how He has made what He has accomplished known to us in our experience through the Holy Spirit. I'm often reminded when I think about this season of time between Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, and Pentecost, a period of about 7 weeks, I'm often reminded during this season of time of something that one of my New Testament, in fact, I would say he's probably my favorite New Testament professor, something that he shared with us often as he lectured and as he even prayed with us. And this is what he said ought to characterize the life of a Christian as they go about their ordinary day-to-day life. And as they think about what Jesus has accomplished for them, he said, I think that these three phrases kind of characterize how it is that we as Christians ought to live, the kind of posture that we have as we go about our daily life. He said, Christians, and I think I have shared this in maybe an evening service context before, but he said, Christians ought to live this way. They ought to live as though Jesus died yesterday, as though Jesus rose from the dead today, and as though Jesus is returning tomorrow. He said, Christians ought to live as though Jesus died yesterday. And what he meant by that is that we live our life with a sense of being close to the sacrifice that Jesus paid for our sin. That creates a healthy sense of humility and even penitence in our hearts, recognizing daily that we need to remember our sin and confess it to God. We live close to the day on which Jesus died in our spirits. We live as though Jesus rose again from the dead today. In fact, our life needs to be characterized by a victory that Jesus has accomplished for us, a joy that comes from knowing our sins have been forgiven, a power that comes from knowing death has been defeated. We live as though Jesus rose from the dead today. And we live as though Jesus is coming tomorrow. And what he meant by that is we live as though the world is being remade tomorrow, and today we get to anticipate and work towards that. We live with a sense that things may not be the way that they are or that they're supposed to be today, but a day is coming when Jesus is going to make all things new. And that kind of thinking inspires us. It reminds us not to hold on to the things and the worries and the anxieties that we have today, not to hold on to them too tightly, because a day is coming when the Lord is going to make everything new. Live as though Jesus died yesterday, as though he rose from the dead today, and as though he's returning again tomorrow. Now, I'll confess, when you and I get caught up in our day-to-day lives, when we worry about our kids or about an exam that's coming up, when we worry about different things, we often don't think that way. But I do believe that one of the realities that the Holy Spirit brings into the life of his people is being able to live in this way. And that way of living is decidedly different than the way the world lives. Living with a daily reminder of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross through his death. What he's accomplished through his resurrection. And the hope and the promise that he holds out for us as he comes again. The Holy Spirit can work into our lives this posture of living. And I pray that as we experience the joy of Pentecost, the life of God being poured out on the church, that you and I will be caught up into this simple way of framing our day-to-day lives. Let's turn together to our text in John. I invite you to turn to John chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 26 of chapter 15 through to verse 15 of chapter 16. But this morning I want to focus particularly on verses 12 through 15, but we'll read this entire text here, beginning at verse 26 of John chapter 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples now in an extended time of teaching before he is about to be handed over and crucified. Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you'll not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because you can see me no longer. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." And then these last verses, which will be the text for us this morning. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Thus far, our reading from God's Word. As we reflect more specifically just on verses 12 through 15, I want us to know that there are a number of statements that Jesus makes about the Holy Spirit. And we're reading one of five of them, at least five that some commentators have recognized. You know that commentators often get different angles and insights into the text, but some commentators have recognized that Jesus speaks of five, what is sometimes called paraclete statements, five spirit or paraclete statements. That word paraclete comes from the Greek word parakletos, which is used to describe the person of the Holy Spirit. And it quite literally means someone or one who comes alongside to help. These are five statements of the Spirit or of the Paraclete. The first one comes from John 14, verse 15 through 17, and it announces that the Spirit is coming. I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The second statement is that of the Spirit as interpreter of Jesus. There he says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. The Spirit as interpreter of Jesus. Thirdly, and we pick up this in the text that we read, the Spirit is also a witness in times of persecution. When the Counselor, the Spirit of truth, goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And Jesus is speaking specifically about testimony that the Spirit gives in and through times of persecution. Fourth, the Spirit is also referred to as a counselor and a judge. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. We are looking at this fifth statement about the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 through 15, we read of the Spirit as an authentic guide. There we read, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. What I'd like to do for us as we go through these verses together is look at four specific things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in these few verses in chapter 16. The first thing that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit is that he will be our guide. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. What do you think it is that Jesus means by that? I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. I suspect some of the things that Jesus wanted to say to his disciples were things about what would come, what they might face, adversity that they might face. Jesus, probably in his love for his disciples, for the early church, would have loved to share with them what they might expect as his followers. And we know from the writings of the scriptures that in the early church his followers would experience struggle and challenge and hardship. And surely if Jesus were to tell them, that would be much more than they could bear. I suspect that Jesus also had a lot that he wanted to teach the church. And you know, as you read through the course of church history, as you think about the way in which the church came to discover things about the nature of God, about the nature of Jesus Christ, perhaps Jesus had in mind how it was that the Holy Spirit would guide them and reveal truth about what God teaches in the Scriptures to the church. Think about the doctrine of the Trinity, for instance. The doctrine of the Trinity is taught in Scripture, but it was unfolded in the life of the early church. Or the two natures of Jesus Christ. The early church spent decades talking about and reflecting on how it is that Jesus is both 100% God and 100% human. Jesus says, I have much that I want to teach you and reveal to you. And the Spirit is coming to be your guide. I think of stories of people and even stories in my own life of things that God has shown me and revealed to me that his Spirit as guide has helped me understand. I think that's probably true for a good number of us here. There are experiences that you and I go through in life that if we knew about them beforehand would be far too burdensome for us to bear. Experiences that we have in our family, things that our children may be going through, things that we go through. And the Spirit as guide is present with us so that we might know that in those times and in those seasons, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, continues to reveal His purpose and His will in and through those experiences. I remember one of the ladies in my previous congregation, her name was Kim. When she was married to her first husband, and they were living in Los Angeles, he was a part of the film industry there. And one day when he was going to the corner store on his bike, he was tragically killed as he was struck by a bus. And Kim, shortly after his death, felt there was no place in Los Angeles for her anymore. So she came back to her hometown in Stony Creek, Ontario. And through the Lord's work in her life, as her daughter began growing older, this was a daughter that she had with her first husband and was very young. As her daughter began growing older and she heard about this Christian school in town from a friend, she happened upon the doorstep of our church, and by the Lord's grace, we had opportunity to disciple her into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember her telling me about how tragic and difficult it was for her. She literally felt her life had crumbled, and she would never, ever find life again when her first husband died. As she came to faith in Jesus Christ, as she came to find a new husband who happened to be a member of the church that I pastored, as she shared the way in which God had used and worked through this tragedy to relocate her back to Stony Creek so that she could find the comfort and the strength of Jesus Christ and the love of a Christian community, she said, "It's very strange for me to say this to you, Andrew, but I thank the Lord for the experiences that I've had in my life because I know that through them He's brought me to this place." I think Jesus knows about these kinds of things. And when He promises the Holy Spirit, when He says, "I have much more to tell you, more than you can now bear, but my Spirit will guide you," I think Jesus knows about these things in our lives. Not just our lives individually, but He knows about the church and what adversity and challenge the church is going to face in every time and place. And He's given us Himself through the Holy Spirit to guide us. There is nothing too hopeless or too hard for the people of God, because Jesus Himself is present through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. A second thing that Jesus says is, Jesus teaches us that this Spirit will not speak on His own. He will only speak what He hears, and He will only tell you what is to come. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to quite literally be the voice of Jesus for us, individually and as a church community. Jesus is the voice, or the Spirit is the voice of Jesus to us. And there's something remarkable when Jesus makes this promise. The remarkable thing is because Jesus spoke about a relationship with the Father that He had. Throughout John's Gospel, He'll say things like, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." He'll say things like, "The Son only speaks what the Father tells Him to speak." He'll say things like, "The will of the Son is only to do the will of the Father." And now Jesus is saying, "I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will speak my voice, so that you will be able to do my will. In the same way that I, as the Son of God, walked in the will of the Father, heard the Father's voice, in the same way that the Holy Spirit empowered the Son to carry out the will of the Father, this Spirit has been poured out on the church so that we can listen to the voice of Jesus as he speaks it to us in Scripture, and as the Spirit applies this word into our daily lives. It's a remarkable thing that Jesus says, because Jesus says that this Spirit of truth will make possible for us what was possible for Jesus, and that is for Jesus to live out of the center of the Father's will. You and I, in the way that we live our lives, have the Holy Spirit who speaks the voice of Jesus, who leads and directs. Now, often it's true that for us, we don't hear an audible voice of Jesus. Surely, as we read Scripture and invite the Holy Spirit to speak God's truth to us, as we interpret Scripture and allow this to be what governs and directs our lives, we hear the voice of Jesus. But you and I know that there are times in our life when we feel the voice of Jesus speaking to us, maybe not in an audible voice. But I've had experiences, and I think you have too, where sometimes you sense a prompting of the Lord. You have this name on your mind, a person that somehow enters your prayers or that is on your mind as you go through the day. And sometimes as you learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit, you'll say, Lord, am I supposed to call this person? Am I supposed to show up at their door? And sometimes with a little bit of fear and trembling, you say, okay, I'll pick up the phone. I'll call them. Hey, Steve, how are you doing? I've been thinking about you lately. Are things going okay? And remarkably, sometimes in those instances, you have a sense that it was the Holy Spirit who prompted you to call that person because of the conversation that follows. This is the way in which Jesus says the Holy Spirit will speak to us, will prompt us, will direct our path. In fact, Jesus says it's not unlike the way in which the Father directed Jesus when he was ministering in our midst. A third way in which Jesus describes the Holy Spirit is by saying, not only does the Spirit serve as our guide, not only is he provide for us the voice of Jesus, but the Spirit brings glory to Jesus. As we go about the work that God has called us to, and I'm not thinking of only spiritual work now. I'm thinking about the work that we do in our daily lives, whether it's as students, whether it's on the plant floor as a plumber or a carpenter or an engineer or a teacher or a nurse, you get my drift. As we go about doing our daily task for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have opportunity, because of the Holy Spirit that's at work in our lives, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. The Spirit brings glory to Jesus, and that means in the work that we do in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, we are able to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Now, think about that in terms of the work that you do. Think about that in terms of being, say, a carpenter or a business owner. Can it be said of you as a business owner that the kingdom of Christ is being glorified in my work, whatever that might be? Can it be said in the way that I carry out my plumbing work or my health care work, in the way that I learn as a student in school, doing my best as I prepare for exams or write papers? Can it be said that I am being used by God through the Spirit to bring glory to Jesus? That's precisely what the Holy Spirit intends, is that in those things we might bring glory to Jesus. The Spirit has been given so that we might bring glory to Jesus. And one of the ways that I think that is often accomplished is when we serve in hidden ways, ordinary ways. When we come alongside the marginalized, the disadvantaged, the vulnerable, when we come alongside those kinds of people, we have opportunity to bring glory to Jesus as the Spirit leads us and prompts us. Some time ago, I read this excerpt from a sermon that John Ortberg had preached, and it speaks of a way in which Henry Nouwen, and a number of you may know him, he was a wonderful professor at Yale and Harvard, and towards the end of his life served the disadvantaged, the disabled, in a community called L'Arche in Toronto. Ortberg writes about an instance where Henry Nouwen was invited to come to a hospital and visit a man named Trevor. Trevor was living in the L'Arche community, but on account of his severe mental and emotional challenges, was sent to a psychiatric hospital. And Henry wanted to go and visit him. So he contacted the administration there, and they, of course, welcomed him. It was a Christian institution. They thought, boy, Henry Nouwen is coming. Maybe he can have lunch and speak with us. And so they invited different clergy to come. When Henry arrived at this hospital, they asked if he could have lunch with them in a particular lunch room called the Golden Room and meet with some of the facility staff and administrators. But he didn't see Trevor, the person that he wanted to visit. And they said, well, we don't normally have our patients in this part of the institution. I'm sorry, but you'll be able to see him after lunch. And Henry knew well enough that maybe God wanted to do something in this instance, and he felt imprinted on his heart these words, include Trevor. And so Henry turned to the person in authority and he said, the whole purpose of my coming was to have lunch with Trevor. If Trevor's not allowed to attend the lunch, I'm not going to attend. Well, that would be a big disappointment for the guests that were coming. So they thought, we'll invite Trevor to join with us. And he sat next to Henry. At one point in the lunch, as Henry was talking to the person on his other side, this young man, Trevor, stood up and he raised a glass of Coke to all the people that were gathered at the lunch and he said, a toast. I will now offer a toast. Everybody, of course, got rather nervous about what he was going to do. And then, says Ortberg, Trevor, this deeply challenged man in a room full of PhDs and doctors, started to sing. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. You can imagine how people were uncomfortable with this kind of thing. It was an awkward moment, Ortberg said. Here was a man with a level of challenge and brokenness that they couldn't really understand, and he was beaming, thrilled to be there. So they started to sing, slowly at first and then eventually louder, when practically all were shouting, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Ortberg says, as Nouwen tells the story, I am quite certain that everybody there forgot what I had to say when I spoke that lunch. But nobody forgot the kind of joy that we experienced when Trevor invited us to raise a toast, and God showed up. You see, as the Spirit guides and directs, He points to Jesus and brings glory to Jesus in often the most unexpected of ways. Finally, we read of Jesus saying, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Spirit brings us into the life and the purpose of God. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. And through the Spirit, I will make it known to you. Now, he's not speaking there to us individually, first and foremost. He's speaking to the church. All that the Father has is mine, and I will make it known to you. Jesus there is calling the whole church to participate in the life of God and in his purpose. Everything that the Father has done for Jesus, walked with him through even the darkest of valleys, Gethsemane, raised him up to new life, victorious over sin. All the things that the Father has done for Jesus, Jesus says, I'm making known to you. I've done for you. The Holy Spirit has drawn us into the life of God. At one point in the Bible, we're taught that the whole earth is the inheritance of the people of God. God's purpose, God's plan, Jesus has made known to us through the Holy Spirit, called us to participate with him in his work. If that doesn't change the posture that we have as we live our day-to-day lives, ordinary lives, raising our kids, cooking meals, fixing things in the shop, running a business, hiring and firing employees, if this doesn't change the way in which you and I carry out our work, drawn into the work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, I suspect nothing will change. Indeed, that's why the miracle of Pentecost is such a miracle. Because it takes human beings who were dead in sin and trespass, who were focused on their own agendas, focused on their own small lives, trying to make the best of it. It takes these kinds of people, Pentecost, and infuses them with the very life of God so that they can participate in the work that God is doing in our world. So that they can know the living Christ and serve him with their whole heart. This is the miracle of Pentecost. And you and I have received the miracle. Let's pray to God with hearts full of thanks. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the promised Holy Spirit that you have poured out on the church. We thank you for the evidence that we have seen, not only in the pages of Scripture, but throughout history, of the way in which your Spirit-filled people have advanced your kingdom and come alongside people and places in our world to bring hope and healing, to bring life and joy, to bring forgiveness, to bring power. Thank you for calling us into that work. And even now, as we pause in this moment of prayer, we do invite your Spirit, Lord Jesus, to fill us afresh, to renew in us this profound calling that we have as your people to be your instruments in our world. We ask that your Spirit would indeed be our guide, leading us into all truth, strengthening us with the voice of Jesus that prompts and directs our path, and using us to bring glory to Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, fill your church. May we know your joy, your power, your encouragement, your love, your forgiveness, your ability to take even the most difficult and most discouraging of circumstances in our life and bring about a new beginning. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, in our lives, in our church, in our communities, and show forth the power of the kingdom of God. We bless you and we thank you, Spirit of God. We offer our hearts to you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.